Father, we hear the thunder out there and the rain, and it's a kind of a dark and gloomy day. And Lord, as we come to the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls of wrath, well, we're reminded that the day of the Lord is not a day of light and joy, but a day of darkness and gloom. And Lord, as we study this, it's going to be difficult. And so I ask by your Spirit that you open our hearts, Lord, and that through these texts that, Lord, that we gain some sense of urgency of how terrible things are going to get on this earth. And Lord, those that we know that are lost and don't have Jesus Christ as their Savior are going to, if they're still here, they're going to have to go through this, Lord. And help us to be inspired by your word to get your word out to this lost and dying world. Lord, I just ask for a special blessing on all of us as we study through these difficult texts in the coming weeks. I just ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to jump all the way back to the book of Isaiah. The reason I'm doing that is because Isaiah, if you remember, had a vision of the throne of God. Do you remember that? And Isaiah saw the same throne of God that John saw. He doesn't describe it in detail because that what he wasn't instructed to do so. John was instructed to describe what he saw in heaven in detail. But there's no doubt that Isaiah saw the lightnings and he heard the thunder and he saw that emerald green halo around the throne, and he saw the sea, this almost sea of glass, the sea of diamond glass, and he saw this light emanating from the throne. In fact, Isaiah saw it, and it filled the whole earth with his glory. He saw it coming all the way down to the earth. And Isaiah, by the power of the Spirit of God, after he sees the throne of God, listen to what he says beginning in Isaiah 34. He says, "Come near, you nations, to hear. And heed, you people, let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations." How many nations? All nations. Even maybe the United States. "And his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out, their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll, and their host shall fall down, all the leaf falls from the vine, and as fruit falling from a fig tree." You know, on a dark and cloudy and rainy day like today, where you hear the thunder and you feel the gloom in the air, that's an appropriate passage. And Isaiah heard the thunder, and then he understood what that thunder meant, that there's coming this great and terrible day of the Lord. And now we jump all the way over to the book of Revelation into chapter number 6, and John is there, and he's in heaven, and he sees the lightning. And he sees the thunder, and I mean, he sees the lightning, and he hears the thunder. And he's going to see the seven seals, the Lamb is going to open up the scroll, and the seven seals are going to be removed from the scroll, and the great tribulation is going to begin. I want to introduce the great tribulation, and if you've got your bulletins, turn to the back of your bulletins. If you don't have a bulletin, by the way, raise your hand, because you're going to need one. The book of Revelation divides the great tribulation into three sets of judgments, and you'll see those on the back of your bulletin. The first set of judgments is the seven seals, and that begins in chapter number 6. The second set of judgment begins in chapter number 8, and that is this what we call the seven trumpets. And then beginning in chapter 16, it's only going to get worse and worse and worse. We're going to see the seven bowls of wrath poured out on this earth. And all of this is taking place during the Great Tribulation. Now, there's several views or several ways that people interpret the seven bowls and the seven seals and the seven trumpets. One of the ways is, when we looked at this in our introduction to the book of Revelation, one of the views is the preterist view. Remember that? The preterist view of interpretation? The preterists believe that everything that happens in the seals and in the trumpets and in the wrath actually happened during the Roman persecutions in the first century after Christ ascended unto heaven. The reason they base that on the fact that Revelation is full of symbols, it's symbolic. But right away, if you've read this, any of you that have read ahead or have ever read the book of Revelation, you know that first of all, a symbol is symbolic of what? It's symbolic of some reality. And if you look at these symbols, there's no way you can stretch the symbolism that's given in these seals and in these trumpets and in these seven bowls of wrath and say that they're symbolic of the Roman persecution. There's just really no way any intelligent person can do that. Now, if you're a preterist, I'm not saying you're not intelligent. I'm just saying maybe you're grossly misled. Be careful. There are a lot of preterists in evangelical circles today, and I'm not going to name names, but there's a lot of them. But man, as soon as you hear that, go find somebody else to listen to, because that is to me, that is just a terrible translation that does interpretation that does gross misinjustice to the text. I mean, there's nothing that has ever taken place on this earth as catastrophic as what we're going to see in these seven seals and these seven trumpets and these seven bowls of wrath. I mean, we talk about Hitler, how bad Hitler was and how bad the Holocaust was. Friends, that is nothing compared. I mean, we're going to see today that a fourth of the population is destroyed. There's never been any kind of event on this earth that's destroyed a fourth of the population of mankind. All right, now, there's other people. And you'll hear these, if you listen to some of these prophecy clubs and some of these radio guys, there's a lot of them that use what I call a modified historical approach. In other words, they see some of these events as being historical, already having taken place, and they see some of these events as going to take place sometime in the future. Now, I'll give you a good example. Go with me over to Revelation. We'll jump ahead. And go over with me to Revelation chapter 8. We don't have to jump ahead far. But look at Revelation chapter 8. And this is one of their favorite passages, and so I'm going to use it here. In verse number 10, it says, beginning in verse number 10, it says, "Then the third angel sounded," that's the third trumpet. "The third trumpet sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the waters, and on the springs of the water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter." Poison. It was poison. I think it was made radioactive. What I believe, at least that's, you know, and I can't prove that, but that's a possibility, certainly. Now, what these people that interpret this historically will say, and they believe that the trumpets have already blown, and some of them World War I, some of them World War II, some people even say part of the Iraq wars in here, and they can read all of these things historically. But they've got an interesting case here, because they say what this is Chernobyl. And this is a nuclear reactor accident of Chernobyl that actually Chernobyl did kill many people, and it did make the rivers and waters around Chernobyl bitter and poison, and anybody that drank that water after that certainly died or probably were exposed to cancer or some other terrible disease because of drinking that water. So there is some basis in that. But look at that text carefully. That's not what it can be. Did Chernobyl fall out of the sky? No. And even if you, no matter what symbolism you use there, how you interpret that symbolism, you can't stretch it to say that this nuclear reactor fell out of the sky. I mean, that would be terrible symbolism there. What's that a picture of to me? That's a picture maybe of a meteorite. You know, you see all these movies about meteors coming, and they're talking about getting nuclear weapons to try to knock the meteors off course, you know, because they think sooner or later one's going to come to this earth. Sooner or later one probably is going to come to this earth. But an angel's going to cast it to this earth. And did a third of the waters, were the third of the waters on this earth made bitter? A third of the rivers? No. When that happens, friends, it's going to be much, I mean, Chernobyl was a terrible event, but it's going to be a much more terrible event than that. So see, I got to throw this historical, modified historical method out the window. Now, there's other interpreters who don't necessarily use the historical method, but they see the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls of wrath as all being the same thing. In other words, the seven seals is the seven trumpets, and the seven trumpets is the seven bowls of wrath. The seven bowls of wrath is the seven seals, and all of these events are the same. And there's a lot of interpreters that use that interpretation. And if you look at your sixth seal, there's a great earthquake, and you look at the seventh bowl, and there's a great earthquake. But, friends, that's the only similarity that I see in them. These are separate, distinct events. You want to be correct in your interpretation? That's what you have. You have separate, distinct sets of judgments that are in some kind of chronological sequence. Now, I can't say they're totally in chronological order, but they're in some kind of chronological sequence. Look, and let me say this, in looking at your chart that I've given you on the back of your bulletin, that if you look at your seventh seal, what's in this contained in the seventh seal? The seventh seal is where the trumpets are blown. Okay, so the seven seals do contain all of the great tribulation. There's no doubt about that. So when you look at the seven seals, you're getting the entire great tribulation because the seven seals contain the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet, if you look down, and I put this, highlighted this for you, you look down at the seventh trumpet, and it's, and it contains what? The seven bowls of wrath. So you see this overlap here. So when you're looking at the seven seals, you are looking at the entire tribulation, but you're getting a subdivision into the trumpets and then a further subdivision into the bowls of wrath. And I believe all of these are distinct events that will take place on this earth. And as we study them, I think you're going to see that too. All right, now, is this all chronological? Do we have the first seal, second, fifth seal? First seal, second seal, third seal, fourth seal, I think it is chronological. Then the fifth, the sixth, the seventh. Then the first, second, third, fourth, so on down the line. Is it all chronological in sequence like that? I believe it probably is, but I can't be for sure. The book of Revelation is not necessarily in chronological order, and that's where a lot of interpretations go astray in that they kind of put all of this in chronological order. Let me just show you an example. It can't be in chronological order. Because you jump all the way over to chapter 12. Jump with me to chapter 12 of Revelation. In chapter 12, when we get to this, you'll see it. There's this woman clothed, and she has 12 stars, and she brings forth a male child. Guess who that male child is? Jesus Christ. Now, is Jesus born after the seven seals? No. He's up in heaven opening the seven seals. So there's no way that's in chronological order. Then we get to the next passage in chapter 12. Satan is thrown out of heaven, beginning in verse number 7. I believe, and I'm going to make a case for that biblically, that took place at the cross. Okay? And some people will argue it took place way before that. Some will say it doesn't take place to the end. But regardless, I don't believe this is in chronological order. And then just look over to the next chapter, or the couple of chapters over, you see the 144,000 there in chapter 14. There's this picture of the 144,000 come on the scene. Well, guess what? Over in chapter 7, they've already come on the scene. So it can't be in chronological order. And then you get into chapter 17 and 18, and you get the whore of Babylon, and you get the fall of Babylon, and you certainly can't say that takes place totally at the end. That could take place at the beginning of the tribulation, even before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation. We really don't know where that takes place. In chapter 13, you get a description of the Antichrist. But we're going to see today, the Antichrist is the first person on the scene as the Great Tribulation begins. So it does, all of these things don't take place, and then the Antichrist comes on the scene in chapter number 13. I believe it's 13, the beast from the sea. Okay, so you see the trouble you can get in trying to lock all of this down into chronological order. You just really can't do that. Okay? And so don't even try. I think there is some sequence here because we see the words then, we see after these things, but you can look in chapter 13, and how does it begin? It says then. So you can't always say that's chronological, because the beast comes up from out of the sea. Well, he's already appeared in chapter 6. So it's not necessarily in chronological order. All right. I got you all good and confused here, or hopefully we straightened some things out. Now, I think with that introduction, we're ready to go over to Revelation chapter 6. We got a dark and gloomy day, and we're about to read about some dark and gloomy events. Beginning in verse number 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." Now, why is the Lamb the one opening the seals? That's what we've been set up with in the first five chapters. Why is He the one? Because He is all the Almighty God. He is the only one who is worthy, because He who is the Creator came to His creation to save His creation. He died on a cross for His creation, and all judgment has been handed over to Him. So now the judgment of this world is about to begin, and He is the only one who is worthy to open that scroll up and to begin the great tribulation. And it says, "And I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice, like thunder, 'Come and see.'" I wasn't trying to wake you up. I was trying to give you a little bit of passion here about what's going on, a little bit of effect about what's going on. I was sitting in my office the other day, and I was looking out, and the sun was shining. I mean, I just have this window, and I'm looking out, and the sun was shining. All of a sudden, I heard kaboom! And I jumped up out of my seat, and I said, "Man, what was that? It had to be some explosion or something." And I ran outside, and sure enough, you could see the clouds rolling in, and you know, the sun hadn't gotten covered yet, so I couldn't see it from my office. But there was a storm that was coming, and John hears this voice like thunder, and it startles him so much that it comes from one of the living creatures, but he doesn't even recognize which living creature it's coming from because he's so startled. And the lightning and the thunder is going forth from the throne, and he hears this voice like thunder, and the voice says, "Come and see." And he said, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Now, I got to handle all the bases on this and the interpretations on this, so I got to tell you again, you got to almost check your intelligence on the view I'm about to give you. But there's a view that's used by the historical advocates of interpretation, the preterists especially, that says that this is Christ Himself coming forth. And the way they interpret this is that He's going out into the world now, He's conquering souls, and one by one He's going to bring the He's going to conquer all the souls on this earth, and He's going to usher in the kingdom of God. Because they don't believe in the millennium, and they don't believe in the second coming. They just believe, at least some of them don't. I mean, there's all sorts of variations on these historical approaches to interpreting this text. But basically, things are going to get better and better and better, and then Christ is going to rule and reign on this earth. And they base that upon the symbolic meaning of a white horse. I don't know about some of you guys are too young in here, but in fact, I might be the only one that anybody else watched the Lone Ranger besides me. Oh, good. I guess he's still on, huh? Could you imagine the Lone Ranger riding up on a black horse? I mean, that just wouldn't happen, wouldn't it? I mean, the white horse. I mean, all the cowboys, the good Roy Rogers, all of them, the good ones, they rode white or light colored horses. They did not ride up on a black horse. Because a black horse, who rode up on the black horse? The villain rode up on the black horse. So the white horse is symbolic of the good horse, the good guys, the heroes. There's some serious problems with that interpretation. And let me just tell you why. First of all, it can't be Jesus riding on the horse, because where's Jesus? He's in heaven opening the seals. He's got to really split himself up to do both of these things. So it's not Jesus that's riding on the, it's not Jesus that can be riding on the horse. And you look at the white horse, you don't see Jesus on the white horse until chapter number 19, and it's different. He's not carrying, is Jesus carrying a bow? No, he's carrying a sword that's going out his mouth. He doesn't carry a bow. And is he wearing a crown? No, he's wearing many crowns. And the Greek word for crown that's used in chapter 6 and the Greek word for crown that's used in chapter 19 are two different words. The Greek word crown used in chapter 6 is the Greek word Stephanos. And that word is the victor's crown. It's a crown of olive branches. You ever know the symbol of an olive branch? So he's got this crown of olive branches, the Stephanos. Jesus, when he comes in chapter 9, is wearing many crowns. And that's the word diadem. And that's the crown of a king. And why is he wearing many crowns? Because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, let me tell you something else. I don't know about you, but this world doesn't seem to be getting better and better to me. It doesn't seem to be getting more and more Christian to me. Does it to you? Am I out of the run here? No, the cry today is the same that it was in Jesus' day when his own people cried out and said, "We will not have this man rule over us." That's the same cry that goes out today. That's the same cry that's gone out throughout history. I mean, listen to the psalmist in Psalms number 2, and you don't have to turn there, but just listen. He says, "Why do the nations rage and a people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ, his anointed, his Christ, saying, let us break their bonds to pieces and cast them away, because we will not have this man to rule over us." Friends, they cry out, we don't need him and we don't want him. We'll choose our own king. And they're going to get their own king. He's going to come in on a white horse, and he's going to be wearing a crown made of olive branches. What's all that a symbol of? He's going to come in as a man of what? A man of peace. And actually, these four horses that are going out are not so much a particular individual, they're a particular spirit or a particular force that's going out into the world. It's not so much just the Antichrist on the white horse, it's that force of Antichrist. It's that force that says we will not have this man rule over us. We will not have Christ ruling over us. And friends, that's the spirit of the world. See, that's what bothers me so much. And I don't even know if I want to go here because I don't want you to misinterpret this. But that's what bothers me so much about an organization like the United Nations. Because the United Nations, I mean, it has reputable goals. I mean, it wants to end wars. It wants to end global warming. It wants to end poverty. It wants to come up with a peace for the Middle East. But all of it is without Christ. It's to be done without Christ, and that makes it Antichrist. Friends, anything that's done without Christ is Antichrist. And it's not just the UN, I mean, that has the spirit of this white horse, this so-called horse of peace, that's really going to end up being a horse of war. Because there is no peace without Christ. I mean, the European Union is founded on an anti-Christ doctrine. And I listen to some of the politicians in the United States. Some of them we would call conservative politicians. I've heard George Bush say, man, if we could just get democracy to all these places, then the world would be a place of peace. Friends, democracy without Christ is anti-Christ. What has made this country great is it was founded as a democracy with Christ. And as soon as you move Christ out of that mix, you are anti-Christ. This ecumenical movement that says everybody's going to get to heaven, whether you have Christ or not, that is anti-Christ. And all of those forces that are out in this world now, and they're there, they're getting stronger and louder and stronger and louder. Friends, they will usher in the Antichrist, this man of peace. And there's no doubt, and you want to spot him real quick, he's going to win the Nobel Peace Prize. You know, it's interesting to me, you ever know where Alfred Nobel, who started that prize, got his money? You know how he got his money? Does anybody know? How did he get his money? Dynamite, selling explosives for World War I and World War II. That's where his family made all of their money. This man of peace, he's going to come riding on a white horse. And he's going to have a solution And it's going to seem, he's going to do miracles. And he's going to seem like the man that we won't have Christ rule over us, but we'll have this man rule over us because he's going to be able to end hunger. He's going to be able to end poverty. He's going to end global warming. He's going to come up with a treaty that will make a peace in Israel. And the world can rejoice because now we have this peace. What's Paul say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3? For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. You know, I just look around at what's happening in our world today, and this is just one area, and I'm not saying this is where the Antichrist is going to come through. I don't actually think he's going to come through the Western culture. But I look at what's going on in our dealings with Islam and how everybody's crying out that this is a religion of peace. I heard Glenn Beck, who really, you know, has a lot to say about the radical Islam and some of their plots and plans, and I kind of watch him because it's very interesting. But I heard him say the other day that Islam is, I've read the Quran, and Islam is a religion of peace. And all we have to do is to get the radicals within Islam to study their Quran, and they will convert and see that Islam is a religion of peace. Friends, Islam is not a religion of peace. The very word Islam means submission, and submission at all costs. If they have to cut your head off to get you to submit, they will cut your head off to get you to submit. I saw in the news yesterday where Australia has voted out their conservative government, brought in a liberal government. They're bringing all their troops out of Iraq because they want peace. Friends, beware when they say peace and safety, because then sudden destruction comes upon us. Before World War II, Hitler was kind of like this. He was building up these great armies and industrializing the nation for making a war machine out of the whole nation. And you had to be blind not to see what was going on. Does that look familiar, what's going on in the world today in certain parts of the world? And everybody knew where he was heading. He was heading to war. Everybody thought they knew, but nobody wanted to confront the man. So Neville Chamberlain in 1938 went to Munich and he met with Hitler. And he signed an agreement and he came back and he said, I have worked out peace, a peace with honor. And he brought it to the parliament and parliament was going to vote on this agreement, and Winston Churchill got up to say that this is not going to work. This man is not a man of peace. And he was shouted down by the British parliament. And it was just a few months later that Hitler invaded Poland and the atrocities of World War II begin. Friends, this man of peace was the ultimate man of war. And we think he's bad. This Antichrist, who will be the ultimate man of peace, will bring on, as Saddam Hussein used to say, the mother of all wars. All right, beginning going down, let's look at the next one. He says in verse number 3, when he opened the second seal, he says, and who's he? Who's opening these seals? The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And when he opened the second seal, he said, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And I'm sure it was like thunder there. And another horse, a fiery red horse, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. The peace that the Antichrist has brought in is now gone. And that the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. That fiery red color is symbolic of blood and fire. It's also over in chapter 12, verse 3, Satan is called a fiery red dragon because it's Satan who is behind, he's the power behind the Antichrist. And now this pseudo peace is broken and war begins, And the Antichrist is given a great sword. Now that great sword is the greatest, probably the greatest military this world has ever seen. And I have no doubt that it's nuclear. And there's going to be a nuclear holocaust like we've never witnessed on this earth. I mean, we saw a couple of nuclear bombs during World War II. It's going to be all over this world. Friends, if Hitler had had nuclear weapons, you study how hard he was looking for them. He would have used them in mass. He wouldn't have hesitated to use them. Ahmadinejad, or whatever the guy's name is, over in Iraq, coming off as a man, these nuclear weapons are for peaceful purposes. They're not for peaceful purposes. Friends, they are for war, to fight wars with, and he will not hesitate to use them. You know what, though? Who's opening these seals? Christ is opening these seals. Who, then, is bringing this wrath upon this earth? The Antichrist or Christ? Christ. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God is sovereign over all the affairs of mankind. Even the great tribulation. It's not going to be some accident. Even 9/11. Even Katrina. God is sovereign over all of that. He's not up there, oh no, what happened? This storm hit New Orleans. No, he knew that storm was going to hit New Orleans. He knew those towers were going to come down in New York. And he knows this great tribulation is going to be as terrible as it's going to be. But he's also in control, and the reason those nuts haven't hit us already is because he has a hedge up. And when he decides to move that hedge down, the day he does, they're going to hit us again. And so when it happens, don't say, oh, you know, God's, you know, has been lost control of the earth. No, he hasn't. He's allowed that to happen. And he's going to allow even greater tragedy to happen, the greatest tragedies ever, when this great tribulation comes upon this earth, friend. And it is coming. And it's coming probably sooner than we think. And then the next horse. He says, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And so I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and don't harm the oil and the wine. That's very interesting right there, that last phrase. Now, there's no doubt this is a picture of what? What's going to follow any great war? What is going to happen immediately after a war? You're going to have a famine, because whenever you take the economic resources of a country or the world and you use all of those resources producing a war machine, you're going to take those resources away from food production. And this world has to, no longer is there mom and pop farms. It has to be distribution. There has to be food production. And when you take all of those resources and you allocate those to war, then you're going to produce the greatest famine this world has ever seen. It's going to be the greatest war, and it's going to be followed by the greatest famine. And you're going to have to work a day. It says a denarius is a day's wages. That's what they were paid, a denarius, for one day's worth of work. They were given, and all you can buy with a denarius is one quart of wheat. One quart of wheat is enough wheat to feed one person one meal. So if you have back home, you've got a family of eight, or you've got a family of four, or a family of two, you're not going to have enough food to feed your family. Now, there's an option there. You can eat barley. Barley's cattle feed. That's what they use barley for. So you can get three meals out of a day's wages if you're eating barley. But it's going to be a terrible time. All of those people that think they want to be here or think they're going to be here, friends, you don't want to be here. You're not going to survive if you're here. Not for long. I don't know how much goods you've got stored up in your bomb shelter and how many shotguns you've got to protect your goods so you can kill anybody that comes to try to steal any of them from. But if you believe that's going to go on, it ain't going to last long. I can tell you right now. And I think that's really interesting. He says, don't harm the oil and the wine. Now, most commentators on this say what he's saying right here is, in other words, the rich are going to have their luxuries. You know, the common population is going to be starving, but don't harm the oil and wine. I don't think that's what it is right here. I think that word oil, and that's the oil that was used to burn lamps in that day, but I think that's the same oil that we use to burn cars. And it's the same oil that'll have to be available in order to keep the war machine going. And so, in essence, Christ is saying, "Hey, don't take away the oil. Let them kill each other. I mean, we're going to give them. You know, if we take away the oil, the tanks won't be able to run. So, don't take away the oil. Let them have plenty of oil to run those machines. And then, no, People don't turn to Christ. So what do you got to turn to if you're faint of heart? You got to turn to some liquor. So, you know, if they're not going to turn to me, let them have some liquor to turn to. Let them have some wine to turn to. And then he goes into verses 7 and 8. He says, and when he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And so I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed. A lot of people say this is pestilence. I don't agree at all. I believe it's death. It's the horse of death. And there's going to be pestilence. And there's going to be famine. And there's going to be war. And all of it's going to produce what? It's going to produce death. So that's the obvious next horse that you would see. And he says, and him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him. And power was given to them to over a fourth of the earth. A fourth of the population of the earth will die and then be put into Hades. And it's done by the sword, by the military machine, by the hunger, and with pestilence, and by the beast of the earth. Have you seen that commercial for that new movie, I Am Legend? Have you seen that commercial? It's kind of a apocalyptic-looking scene. I haven't seen the movie or read what it's about or anything, but there's this lion right in the middle of New York City killing this deer. And I mean, it is kind of a picture of these beasts running loose and these dangerous beasts running loose in this time. The beasts are going to kill a lot of people too. That word pale, the pale horse, that is the Greek word chloros, from which we get chlorophyll. It actually means a grayish, kind of grayish silver green color. You know what it's the color of? It's the color of a corpse. Can you imagine? This had to be the ugliest horse that John had ever seen. Here's this horse, the color of a corpse that comes riding him. It's like instead of a dead man walking, it's like a dead horse running. He sees this dead horse, and this dead horse is running. And this great war and this famine has killed over a fourth of the population. We're going to see that another third of the population is killed later on. So over half the population of this world is going to die during the Great Tribulation. Friends, that's not thousands. That's not millions. That is billions of people. And then they're not just going to die. If they just died and they were out of their misery, maybe that would be okay. But they're not going to just die. They're going to be transported where? Who follows death? Hades. They're going to be put into Hades, and they're going to await the great white throne judgment that's going to come at the end of Revelation. It is kind of a gloomy and dark day today. John heard the thunder, and the seals were open, and the great tribulation began. Isaiah heard the thunder, and he cried out throughout Isaiah about how terrible the great tribulation is going to be. The other prophets heard the thunder too. Listen to Zephaniah in his description of this great and terrible day. He says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty man shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpets and alarm against the fortified cities and against all the high towers. I will bring distress upon man, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord and have not repented. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole world shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of those who dwell in the land. Zephaniah heard the thunder and described the great storm that was coming. Jesus, even when he walked on this earth, could hear the thunder. And Jesus said, there is coming a great tribulation such that has not been since the beginning of the world, nor shall ever be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Friends, I don't know about you, but I've heard the thunder too. I wasn't around in World War II, but I've seen pictures and movies and read history about how terrible and apocalyptic that was. But that's nothing compared to the coming storm. I heard the thunder when that tsunami hit in the Middle East, in the East. I heard the thunder on 9/11. I heard the thunder when Katrina and Rita struck our coast. Friends, that is only thunder. But the real storm is not far off. Friends, the day of the Lord is coming soon. The day of the great tribulation. And there's not going to just be a few towers fall like fell in 9/11. As Zephaniah said, God is against all the high towers. He's coming against all the high towers. And not just a few thousand are going to be killed, but a few billion are going to be killed. Now, I don't know about you, but when that first seal is open, I don't want to be here. I want to be in heaven singing praises to God. And I know that that's where I'm going to be, because I've made the choice that I will have this man to rule over me. Why? Because he offers real peace. The peace that passes understanding. The peace that's going to last forever. You know, I don't like to use scare tactics. You don't hear me give many invitations. And I think most of you here are safe and in his arms. But you do not want to wait around until that first seal is open. Because when that first seal is open, the way I'm reading Revelation, the church is going to be removed, already out of here, and you're going to be left, and it's probably going to all happen almost simultaneously, and you're going to be left for this great and terrible day of the Lord. You don't want to be here during that. It's a simple choice. Either you will not have this man to rule over you, or we will have this man to rule over us. Your choice. Make sure you've made the right choice. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise you and thank you for your word and the truth that's contained, Lord, in this picture of the future. And Lord, we all look forward to that time when you return to this earth. But before that happens, Lord, we know there's coming a great and terrible day, your day of wrath. Lord, help us all to be inspired to take our faith very seriously, to take the plight of this world very seriously. Lord, to let you rule every aspect of our life. If there's anyone here today, Lord, who does not know you as their personal Savior, I ask that today be the day of their salvation. Lord, you're only going to wait so long for all of us. We're either going to die or you're coming back. Before you come back, we know that these events will take place. We just ask you to inspire us all by the power of your Spirit and by the power of your Word through our Savior Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name that I pray. Amen.